Right. So I wanted to talk to you about my trip to South Sudan. Some of you might be aware I've been there. Hands up who those It's a bit like Fresh Start, isn't it? I sort of talk. I'm either up here to talk about Fresh Start or Welcome Team or South Sudan today, just by way of a change, really. Anyway, so want to talk to you about my dream, really, and it's all about dreams, isn't it? And first of all, I wanted to just thank Sam. Where's Sam gone? Sam? Some sweeties. And because I just wanted to say thank you to Sam, because he's helped me with the technology. And if you're not a techno person, then you know the journey that I've been on to get this PowerPoint done, really, which has been a bit scary in itself. And so Sam's helped me to put together this PowerPoint. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, actually, he's helped me with my dream. He's helped me with my dream. And there are people in this room who have helped me with my dream. You know who you are. Some people have helped me with the finance of this trip. Some helped me with prayer. Some have helped me with encouraging words, pictures. And it's amazing, isn't it, that we all help each other with the dream that God has given us and put in our hearts. Because without Sam's help, I could have probably put together a presentation of some sort. But, you know, it could have been a bit of a disaster. And so, you know, we could be looking at a blank screen without Sam's help. And so it's, I think, you know, that one of the lessons for me is that the dream doesn't happen on its own in a way. We're all there to help each other. And it talks in the Bible, doesn't it, about being living stones and the fact that we are all being built together to form God's dream, really. And so thank you, Sam, for helping me in this dream. Thank you to everybody else who's helped with the dream. But equally, you know, part of the message, I suppose, today is that we're all here together to help with one another's dream to come true. And this is my dream come true in terms of going to South Sudan.
Can you see the screen?
Okay, so I was talking to the Lord yesterday about this presentation, and it's all about dreams. I'm going to bore you with the word dream, I think, really, because if you don't get this talk isn't about dreams, then you miss something, really. And the Lord said to me, honour the dream, honour the dream. That's what he wants us to do, and the dream isn't just something hazy. The dream is something that the Lord's put in our hearts from the very beginning, isn't it? It says in Jeremiah that, you know, he knows us from the beginning and he made us and he knew what we were about and he knew what was in our blueprint. He knows what's in store for us and it's his dream about us. So each one of us is God's dream come true. I don't know whether you believe that about yourself. But in that, he's given us dreams. And so it's about fulfilling those dreams and honouring the dreams. And I was thinking, well, what do I have in me that dishonours the dream? And one of the things that I've been working on is the whole issue of shame. And shame is about a feeling about who you are. It says something wrong with you, intrinsically wrong with you as a person. Not what you've done. You know, you might have done bad stuff. That leads to guilt. But shame is about saying you're a bad person. It's about you as in your identity as a person. And I realised in thinking about this that if I hold shame, then I'm dishonouring the dream that God's, and I'm actually covering it or even putting it to death and murdering the dream that God puts in us, puts in me. So shame says I'm fatally flawed and whatever I do will have a flaw and the crack will show as I build and enlarge and it will spoil what I've done and I'll be ashamed of what I see. Now that's really a deep thing, isn't it? A deep wound that says, I'm fatally flawed. there's something seriously wrong with me, and that's the lie, isn't it? That's the lie. Because God says in Isaiah that he takes all our shame away. So the lies that I've believed about myself, where I'm fatally flawed and there's something seriously wrong with me that nobody's told me about, but I secretly hold that thought, then the Lord says, I take that lie away, because he doesn't see me as fatally flawed, actually. He sees me through Jesus in the mirror. When I look in the mirror of what he says about me, he sees Hazel Simmons standing here talking to you, a blessed person, and talking about dreams and what he's done. So it's amazing, isn't it, that if at the start of this talk, I suppose what I'm wanting to say to you is, what do we believe about ourselves? What do I believe about me? And that what I believe about me, and I think this is what Mike's been talking about all along, isn't it, is what I believe about me will affect my dream. Because if I believe I'm fatally flawed and I can't do it and there's something seriously wrong and all this is a complete mess and by the way, I'm a terrible mistake, then, and you know, all this is a mistake, actually, me standing up here is a mistake. If I believe that, then I am, my foundations are going to be a bit wonky, aren't they? And I'm going to be really kind of ultimately just murdering my dream. Because God says, actually, you're not fatally flawed. I have sent my son to die for you so that you can see the dream and dream the dream and live the dream that I have put in your heart from the beginning. So I was contemplating all this yesterday. And it's about, one of the thoughts that came was live free in the beauty of the aligned self in him. So I was kind of thinking around how the Lord wants me to live. And one of the things that we did on the marriage ceremony as well was the Lord asked us, will you honour your image in the Father? Now, I don't know whether you've read those vows through lately or at the time, but Pat and I were reading them through. And we're reading them through, and it's a bit like, ooh, road crash. Because we reached that one, and I thought, will I honour honour my image in the Father? And I think that's our discovery, isn't it, as his people, his sons, is to discover our image in him. And that's the dream, isn't it? Because that's the dream come true in him. He dreams about us as we are in Jesus, and he wants that for us. And I was just thinking, in that, there is fulfillment, isn't there? I mean, because I don't know about you, but there's days when I think, what is the point of this? What am I doing? You know, it's all a waste of time. This is the fatal flaw speaking, isn't it? This is the fatal flaw saying, you're no good, you're building a pile of rubbish. And actually, that's the lie. That's the flaw speaking. But God is saying, I'm building something beautiful here that's going to last. And this is my dream. And my dreams ain't just clouds that fly away and don't produce anything. They actually bear fruit. So I just wanted to let you know some of the backstory about my dream. And how it came about. Now, you could say, well, hey, you know, South Sudan doesn't sound like a dream to me, especially with what's going on in there at the moment, because it's, as you probably heard on the news, it's been declared famine, and there's fighting and infighting in the country, and that's not new, really. It's been unstable as a country for quite a long time. And South Sudan is about the size of Portugal and Spain put together, so it's a huge country. And so how did I get this country on my heart, and how did it start as a dream? And so that's where I want to start now, is to say to you about that. Because some years ago, I was in a meeting somewhere, and I can't even remember much about it, but all I remember is that in the meeting, a speaker said, ask the Lord for a country to put for you to have on your heart. And the first thing I heard was South Sudan. So every time something to do with South Sudan came up, in the news or somewhere, anywhere, my ear would, oh, South Sudan, what's going on? And so that's how it all started. And so you can see, can't you, just ask the Lord for something. Where is it going to lead? Because it's amazing, isn't it? Because I didn't, you know, I'd always thought it would be really interesting to go to South Sudan, and it really, and I looked into their history, and I was always interested in cartoon and, you know, General Gordon and the history there and our history as a nation in South Sudan, or South Sudan as it would have been then. And so so it was just, you know, sort of mulling over that kind of interest, really. And then I went to another conference, and lo and behold, a speaker was going to be in one of the seminars. One of the bishops from South Sudan was going to do a talk. And I thought, oh, that sounds interesting. South Sudan again. Let's go along. And I went to this meeting, and at the meeting, I came across... Oh, that's where South Sudan is, by the way. Just in case you didn't know your geography. That's where the nation is. In its current... That's where it is. It's currently land... Well, it's landlocked. And where the fighting is at the moment is up in this pointy bit, around that kind of bit, and then down in the lower bit as well, because that's where the oil is at the top, and that's the contested area. And in the bottom bit as well, where the two main tribes are in contest. The Dinka is the main tribe, but then the second tribe is the Nuer people. And that's where the contest is at the moment. But I went to this conference and came across this organisation called Flame International. I've written something about it there, and I'm just going to read it. So... steady my nerves a bit. Anyway, so Flame International is a UK-based charity that takes teams to Africa and around the world to bring hope through reconciliation and healing to communities suffering from the effects of post-conflict trauma. And Flame International's passion is to see people healed and set free from pain and trauma that's held them in bondage by... And they teach people about... The love of God is forgiveness, the power of the Holy Spirit, blessing, prayer, basically the gospel, really. And the charity works at the invitation of the national and local church and holds conferences and workshops on freedom from trauma. And they teach about the power of forgiveness and reconciliation so that church leaders, and this is where it is, they kind of sow seeds of teaching into the church leadership so they can take it on into their communities. And, you know, you can imagine South Sudan, you know, the communities are widespread, to say the least. And so Flame was hosting this bishop's talk. They were looking after him at their conference and such like. And so that was my first meeting with Flame. And it's amazing, isn't it? If you... How the Lord leads us crumb by crumb, in a way, isn't it? At least that's how he leads me, anyway. He puts a little crumb down and says, well, you're going to go for this one. Anyway, so I went for that one, went for Flame, and put name down on their mailing list and one thing and another. And then in November 15, received an email from them that said, if you're interested in coming on a mission with us, we're doing a day in January 16, when you can come and find out about us, you can meet us. Subtext, we'll meet you. And see what's what. See if you're interested in coming. So I thought, I really love to go to South Sudan. I really would. So what happened was I went along in January. And I went along in January. And I heard what they get up to when they're on mission. Now, this organisation is headed up by two amazing women who are ex-army. One's an ex-brigadier, and the other one, I think, is a lieutenant colonel. And I'll be talking about them. One's called Jan, and the other one's called Val. And anyway, they were Jan was there talking about mission and whatnot, and she is such a character. She's a joy. And basically she said, when you come on mission with us, if you come on mission with us, there's God, they said. There are the bishops that have invited us. There's us as the leaders, and there's you. And if you can't stay in line, you're not coming with us, she said. And I thought, these people know what they're talking about in terms of authority. These people know what it means to stay in spiritual line and authority out in battlefields. I mean, a brigadier word, wouldn't they? You know, you keep your men in line. And I thought, at this point, South Sudan was rumbling away again in terms of its dangerousness. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go out to South Sudan with a bunch of people that don't know what they're doing, basically, because it's too dangerous. I could get killed. And we all could get killed or something. Anyway, so I was really inspired by these ladies, them and Jan and the team, as they talked about their mission, what they get up to, the teaching that they bring. It was all about forgiveness and restoring heart. It was about restoring the image, restoring the dream in people who have lost things through the shame of trauma and what they've experienced at the hands of probably their own people in battle, in civil war and such like. And that it includes, you know, for the women particularly, some really awful stuff. And the key thing from Flame's point of view was about forgiveness. And what they asked the women to forgive in terms of rape and such like, it was humbling to hear about it. And I think that would be a theme that comes out through the talk, really, or through the slides as I show them, is the humbling, how humbled I felt by what we're asking people to forgive. And I can I'll be talking about some of the stories and some of the things that people were asked to forgive. But and so the power of forgiveness, the power of releasing forgiveness themselves and the perpetrator, and then the power of blessing that comes through the Holy Spirit and the joy that's released. So that was me hearing about the trip, and I'm coming back thinking, whoa, I need to find out whether this is going to be a reality or not. Because it was okay to say, yes, I really like to go, and this guy's in Flame are really good and seem to know what they're talking about in terms of leading teams. And I think I'd feel secure. Well, I know I'd feel secure with them, you know, going with them and such like. I needed a mandate from the Lord, didn't I? Because I'm looking for the mandate now, because I'm thinking, well, this is all very nice, tweet tweet land, you know, but I need to have some substance. I don't want it to be just my good idea, because it's not going to come to anything if it's just my good idea. I think Dave says, you know, we tell God our plans and he laughs at us, laughs at our plans, really. So I needed to have a mandate from the Lord about that. And so I stepped in shortly after coming back from this day, and I said to the Lord, "If I'm going to South Sudan, then I need a mandate." And what I saw was in the spirit was a staple, and it was, well, like a table like this, a bit taller, about that high, and on it was a document. And the Lord came up with like he had a big seal in his hand, and he went, bang, seal of approval, like that. And I just knew from then on that I was going to go. I just knew it. Because the Lord had said, I approve of this plan, I approve of this dream, it's going to happen. And once I got the mandate and the seal of approval that said, yes, you're going to go, this is approved of in the heavenly realms, it was a sort of thing of confidence, really, because I knew that I got the big okay to go. And it was just an amazing experience to know that I got the Lord's seal of approval over it. So that meant, if we're talking about dreams, that all my fears to do with it were going to be covered. all the things that I needed to do to fulfil this dream. Because actually, then it wasn't actually my dream, if you like. This is God's dream now. I know it's my dream to live out, you know, put my feet on terra firma. But I knew that it was his dream, really, as well. I mean, because he started it. He put it in me, but it's his. So there's that kind of circular thing, isn't it, that we have things that he puts in our heart. We go to him and say, is this it? He says, yes, that's it. Off you go, girl. And so that gave me massive confidence in what I was going to be doing, because I just knew that God was behind it then. And so that was just amazing. And then the other thing that happened, and I'm showing the lion, because now I'm oh, as it turned out, sorry, I'll go back a little bit. So now I'm in sort of January, February time last year, and I had to do all the applications and everything. And I could go to, because, you know, I had to have it signed off, my application form, by somebody in the church leadership. And so I talked to Bex about it. And so this is what we're going to be doing. And we were aiming to go in September. So my application was, you know, I put it in to Flame and was accepted. We were supposed to be going out in September. And I don't know whether you were aware of that, but during last summer I was sort of busy getting prepared for going and thinking about it. But it just didn't sit right. In July last year, I don't know, you perhaps weren't watching it, but I was. What was happening in South Sudan was that there was fighting in the lower part of South Sudan, in the capital city in Juba. What had happened was that the president had sacked his vice president. Now, the president is a Dinka, and his vice president is from the tribe, the Nuer tribe, and he sacked his deputy, because he thought he was plotting against him. Lots of denials about that, but it ended up in conflict. And so what happened was that we were supposed to be flying from the capital city up into this remote area for our trip, and we were flying with MAF. Has anybody heard of MAF? The Mission Aviation Fellowship. And their raison d'etre is to fly people, mission teams, whatever, around into remote places, and they have a lot of small aircraft that they maintain. And we were going to be flying with them from Juba up into Awale, where we were going to do mission. And MAF had pulled out of Juba because it was too dangerous at the time. So we ended up with no flight to get from the capital up to where we wanted to go. Ethiopian Airlines and the airlines weren't flying into Juba anyway. And so the whole thing, you know, as time went on, it just sort of creaked to a halt, really, in terms of Flame's plan to go. And so September came and went in terms of the trip, because it was just too dangerous. And so I'm getting a call from Val to say, look, are you still up for going? Because, you know, we're going to have to delay this whole thing. We still want to go. We still got the invitation from the bishop to go. And although it wasn't in writing at that point. Are you still up for it? Because she was saying to me that it's amazing that this team for South Sudan at that time was so clear that they were going to go, all of us. And I think some had to step back. But they said it was remarkable that they got the team together for South Sudan. It was... Other teams, I don't know how they work it, but some perhaps they have more, not so much difficulty getting, but in our team they had the numbers that were going to go. So it was felt like there was sort of like a real thrust from the team itself that we were going to do. Everybody seemed to know that they were going to go there, really. Anyway, so it had to be postponed, and then, of course, it was moved to January this year. And so as time's going on, and I'm sort of thinking, yeah, it's going to be January, and I knew that come Christmas it was going to be a bit of a wild time, because we were going out around the 20th of January, and you know how it is after Christmas. It's like somebody's put their foot on the accelerator, isn't it? And time sort of speeds up, and suddenly you're in the middle of January. You don't know how you got there, really. But as time went on, I was sort of praying to the Lord, and that's why I've put the lion up there, because there were a number of things that I was praying about in terms of my trip that I needed from the Lord. And one of them, I think you might remember me saying to you, but the Lord, I was talking to him in, when was it? 7th of January, this is. And what happened was that I was praying about South Sudan and I was thinking, Lord, I just need to have the sense of confidence in what I'm doing again. You know, sometimes when you're waiting for your something to happen, it can you can feel like the piece of elastic's got a bit skinny and tight. And I just needed a reboot, I think, of what was going on and what I needed to do, because it was getting a bit real, wasn't it? 7th of January, and we're going on the 20th. It's like, way, not that far away. Reality is, I'm waking up to my, you know, the dream is now going to come to be a reality. So I stepped into the heavenly realms, and I engaged with the lion. There he is. Great picture. The Yod, the king. And he said, stand at my shoulder, and there you have my ear, and you will hear my heart, and you will be propelled forward by me, and I will make you brave as I roar against your adversaries. I know the way forward. We will do it together. And I saw this. He said, take a picture of the lion with you, to remind yourself when you're out there what I've said to you about this. And this is the picture of the lion that I took with me. And, you know, I just see myself just tucked in on his shoulder. And he said, lean into thy shoulder. So if you kind of lean in, he'll said, I'll propel you. You know, it's almost like you're right there. So he's kind of nudging you forward. And there's times when the Lord says, somebody says, oh, you're going to do that. It's like, nudge. Oh, right. Oh, the lion's giving me a nudge forward here. And I don't know where I could be that any more secure, really, than on the lion's shoulder, where he's roaring against my adversaries. He's propelling me forward. And I can speak to him, and he will allow me to hear his heartbeat about things. And that for me was a sustaining kind of image as I went through. Because there were times at night time when you just had such a busy day that it was almost like, oh, I've got to regather myself somehow. And I would look at that picture and I would just lean in. And he said, practice leaning in to my shoulder and practice listening and tell me about stuff. So that was really great. And he also, at that time as well, I think I stood up in front of the church and I said to you, I was really worried about the heat. Because, of course, going in September would have been about 25 to 30 degrees. Going in January, it was hiked up to 35 to 40 degrees. And I thought, I'm going to be like a prune when I get back. I will be totally shriveled up. And the Lord, do you remember, I came and stood in front of you and I said, the Lord had given me verses from Isaiah 58, which says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And that was just an amazing verse to me, because I didn't know that was in Isaiah 58 when he told me to go and have a look at it. But that's what happened, and I can testify to the fact that, well, did I come back a prune? Was I scorched up? No, I wasn't, and it was just amazing, actually. Pretty hot, but I didn't, you know, he upheld me through that sun-scorched land. And the other thing he said in that verse was about raising up the ancient ruins and building the walls. And I just love the idea of the ancient ruins being uncovered. And the Lord talks in Jeremiah 6 about stand and look for the old paths, the old ways, the ancient ways. And when I went to Beck and I said, this is what I'm doing and I'd like you to be a prayer person tracking with me, and Graham was as well, she said, we stepped in and she saw a picture of sort of love bombs being planted in the ground. And that was amazing as well, because it was just, that's what flame do. They go and plant love bombs in the ground, and or in people's hearts, in the ground of people's hearts, so that they can share that love and that forgiveness to their communities. That's what flame's about. So you can tell by 7th of January, I'm feeling pretty excited about all this, and heading off pretty much ready to get off down the road. So I'll just make sure it's got everything. Yes, the other thing he said was that there would be an entourage of angels going with me. He's going to send an entourage. So I thought, oh, right, there's the entourage. Now, I know that I've got my angels that go with me, and he showed me other angels, and it was like I was engaging before I went with the entourage. And I'll explain a little bit more about that later on when there was a real experience of the entourage that was with me when I was out there with the team. So that, hence the lion. And unless I forget, one of the things that we did, we went to see the soldiers, and their emblem for their, what do they call it, their legion, not exactly legion, that, you know, for their people, for that particular group of soldiers, was the lion. Which is amazing. So, you know, you get sort of really encouraging coincidences like that. So this is where, again, Africa, again, map. So when we met at Heathrow on the Saturday, and it was so funny because I've written, you know how you write things in your diary and you look back and you think, ugh. And I remember going outside my front door the morning that I'm going, friends taking me to the bus to get going. And I thought, here we go, Lord. This is it. Because it was like, oh, my goodness. You know, all this planning, all this dreaming, 18 months of getting it, you know, pictures. This is where Hazel's rubber hits the road. Because it was like, I am now putting my foot in front of the other, going out of my house, and here we go, Lord. Entourage, I need you with me. And it was like stepping off the cliff, really. Because I just felt like that. But yes, because this is reality now, isn't it? You know, the dream is now the reality. Anyway, so I met the team up in Heathrow. I just want to show you a quick picture of the team. This is all of us at... We've already arrived here at a Whale, but I just wanted to show you the team that we travelled with. And Val is the lady that's sort of 1, 2, 3, 4 in from the right on this picture. But that's the team that we travelled with and that we met up at Heathrow. And we flew from Heathrow to Addis Ababa, then into Entebbe, and then from there we flew... I'll just go back, if I can, to this map. Oops, too far. We flew into Ethiopia, which is the country to the right of South Sudan, and then into Uganda, which is the country just below it, and then back into South Sudan, and then back up to a Whale, which is on the top left-hand corner of South Sudan. So it took us a long time to get there because it's a pretty remote place. And we stopped in Entebbe. And these are some of the photographs of the hotel that we stayed at. It's just a gorgeous hotel. It's a Christian hotel. And these are some of the scenes that were around us with storks, because we were right on Lake Victoria, and this hotel. So where I'm taking the picture of the hotel, if I turned around, then I've got Lake Victoria behind me, and these are some of the scenes of the boatmen on the lake, the bird life, and how green it is. It was amazingly green and looked really, really flourishing. And we just stayed there for an afternoon overnight, and then we flew out the next morning. And the idea of having that stay there, as far as the leadership was concerned, was because First of all, the team hadn't, none of us met each other. I knew one of the ladies briefly, but I only briefly had met her before. So it was an opportunity for the team to get to know each other, because we were going to be doing, we were going to be working together, so we needed to have team building time. And also, those that were teaching needed to just check over what they were doing. And my job was doing, helping with the drama and stuff. So we did quite a lot of drama, you know, like for the, you know, where it's Matthew 18 with a unforgiving servant and different dramas that we did in order to get the message across. And so that we spent the afternoon and evening and then the next day here, this lovely place. And we're well rested, because that was the other thing, that the leadership really didn't want us to arrive straight away at our destination, so to speak, tired, because we got a lot of work to do when we were there. I mean, it was 7 days travelling to and fro, and I was out there for a fortnight, but it was 7 days of intensive input into teaching and what we were doing. So it was a very intensive 7 days. So the leadership wanted us to be pretty rested before we got, you know, really kicked off on the whole point of the trip, really. So I'm just going to show you the map of South Sudan. And we flew into Juba, which is in the bottom here. Can you see it? Can you see that? I should do with one of those pointy things, couldn't I? But we flew to Rumbek, which is here, and then up to Awale, which is where our that was our destination. Juba to Awale, if you went by road, would take you upwards of 14 hours. It's about the same distance from here to Fort Worth in Scotland, but without the good roads. Because a lot of the roads in South Sudan aren't tarmacked. They're just rutted roads. And I can testify to how bouncy that can be when you're travelling along those. So that was where we were headed. And we stopped off on the way. Well, we stopped off another night in Juba, actually. And then we got the flight with MAF from Juba up to Awale. And we stopped at Mrembeki. And landed there, and I'm getting out of the plane in this place, and I'm putting my feet on it. Okay, I arrived at Juba as well, and I just thought, this is it. I'm in South Sudan. After all these years of thinking about it, hearing about it, reading about it, praying about it, stepping in about it, my feet are on this soil now. This is it. And while we were in Rumbeki, the plane got refueled and we had a loo stop. The loos are quite interesting. And there was a lady there and she was washing her feet in the sink. And it turned out, she was a white lady, and it turned out that she was from the, says on front, I can never remember how it goes. She was a French medic, basically, a doctor. And she had been in the marshes. She said, I've just come out of the marshes, she said. And basically what she was saying was that she'd been in ministering to people, and that's where the fighting has been, in around these marshes. You can see the blue around the Nile there. That's where the people have run into to hide, and there's a lot of fighting in contested area there. And clearly she'd been working as a doctor in that place. And it was just amazing, isn't it? You kind of turn up in a land in an airfield in the middle of nowhere, and there are people there who are living their dream as well, because she was serving people who had obviously experienced trauma and war trauma and the dreadfulness of all that. And it was, I just, you know, the coincidence, and it was like, it was just so amazing to see her there. And, of course, the UN are just about everywhere as well out there too. So, but it was just lovely to meet up with her and for her to just be washing her feet and just saying, yeah, that's what I'm doing, that's where I've come from. And we thought, yeah, that this is what it's about, coming into these remote places and speaking to people and just ministering to people who've got virtually nothing, really. Anyway, so here we are, arrived at a whale. You can see the actual ground, that you know, the runway is just a dirt track, really, pardon dirt. And it was just amazing to have arrived there. And so as we were flying in, that is the view. I took this photograph as we were landing, and that's why I wanted you to be a bit close. Can you see the countryside compared to Uganda? You know, the greenness of Uganda compared to South Sudan, and how dry it was. I mean, the rivers were still got a bit of water in them, but actually it's dry as a chip. And you can see these little dwellings just here. And as we were flying over South Sudan to come up to a whale, you could see that it was just like that. I know the country is diverse in terms of its, you know, with the marshlands, it's different. But the bit that we were travelling over, it was all like this, this brown. And they don't get any rain probably until April, May time. And the rainy season starts then. And one of the main prayers is we pray for rain. But they don't get that. And then it's dry from about September, October time. And then by the time you're getting towards the end of the dry season, it is very dry. And this black bit of ground is where they burn. And as we were flying across, there must have been, in any time you looked, there was about two or three fires going on at any time where they were burning the ground and the stubble and all the dry grasses, so that then when it does come, the ground, you know, the new growth won't come in on, you know, under the old. So, but that is, that, you know, just amazing photograph of the kind of accommodation. 85% of the population, and there's about 8 to 12 million, it depends where you read, but live in that kind of accommodation. That's 85% of them live in, you know, those tukuls, as they call them. And just some of the scenes that were around us. That's a tukul in the middle. And how dry it is. And, of course, the Dinka people are all herders. So this is really important for their livelihood, that they have animals. It's how they measure their wealth, and your dowry, if you're a woman as well. Depends, you know, it's all about that. And that's where the poverty comes, because once the cattle have gone, that's it. There's nothing else. And the local governor was telling us that he's trying to encourage people to grow stuff. I need to move on because it's 20 past. And these are some of the scenes around our where we were staying. The top one is on there's the church. The bottom ones are loos. This is the men's. And the rest was ours. We were able to lock that door, which was good news. On the right-hand side at the bottom is where they spent all day, various people, all day standing, pumping water for themselves. So that is people at the pump. And the middle one is the kitchen, and the ladies who served us meal and did our meals for us. So I don't know whether ladies you'd like to cook for going on, because you could say cook for us. So there was 9 of us, plus all the bishops' people. There must have been about 15 at one time. And then the attendees at the pastors' conference, I think they cook for them. And that was upwards of 40, and that kind of hut and those kind of stones they were cooking on, which is kind of like, whoa, amazing. And this is our accommodation. That's my bed where I slept. And our accommodation turned out to be a real gift, because what happened was that there was a bit of a muddle over our arrival time, and they were still building our accommodation. And it was never going to be finished in time. So we, on the Tuesday afternoon when we arrived, there was some question about where we were actually going to stay. And so Val's saying to us, right, everybody get to prayer. We need some breakthrough here about where we're going to stay. And basically, this is God's provision for us. Because if you can imagine, we were at... Val said to us before we went, we don't know what the accommodation is going to be. It could be anything from a mud hut to pads on the floor to anything, anything. And this is what turned out. And actually, it was really excellent accommodation because we had a wall all around us, so we were safe. And it was guarded by the bishop's men because, you know, the situation out there is dodgy. So you just wouldn't... So we felt secure, and it was a good place for us to meet and have our devotions, to share things and stuff. And there's my bed with my mozzie net all round. The bottom one is our loos, and that's our wash area, which was a bit of an education on how to wash with a mug and a bucket of water. And these women would carry those yellow things all down the road. They would carry three of them. I couldn't lift one of those, but they were carrying them around for us and carrying our water all the time that we were there so that we could wash. And these are just some of the scenes. Bottom left is a guy called Moses. He's 18, and he's terrific English, and he acts as interpreter for us and our guard. And the top picture there where we're sat, some of the team, with our very elaborate tea things in the afternoon, was outside the bishop's house. That's the bishop's house. And we had our meals in the mud hut, so that's where... on the left, right-hand side. And these just some youngsters outside the church. So they really looked after us well. But the main point of being there was it was no way a holiday. It was to do with the pastor's conference. And we started off on the Wednesday with the pastor's conference. And in the morning, because there was a bit of a muddle up, the pastors weren't going to come quite at the time that we thought they were going to. And so at Wednesday morning, we had time to pray. And it emerged that there were some major areas spiritually that we needed to clear the atmosphere. Absolutely needed to do that because there were issues about a British team coming in or a UK team coming in with a history of slavery. And so we were able to pray into that. And as the conference began, one of our members stood before the pastors and repented on the UK's behalf, or, you know, his behalf, our behalf, of some of the horrible things that we did as a nation to South Sudan with God there, with regard to slavery. And if you go into the history, it's pretty bestial, actually, what we got up to. So we were able to start off clearing the decks. And when I walked into that church, I stood there, and you know, I thought, the angel's here. Hello, angel of A Whale Church. It was like just meeting him, you know, whew, hello. It's really great. And so we were able to teach the pastors on the whole issue of repentance, forgiveness, and really teach them about the whole business of blessing. And one of the pastors was a chaplain in the army. And he was you could tell he was a godly man, you know, because he got his books. He was really listening and looking at the material, because we were sat in front, so I could see what was going on. And he stood up and he said, I want my children to be godly and follow Jesus, so I beat them, he said, like that. And Val was teaching at the time, and she... You know, she saw we were teaching about blessing and blessing, you know, having forgiven, we need to bless. And she gently explained through the teaching process about forgiveness and blessing your children, blessing your families and so forth. Basically, blessing the dream, blessing what the Lord has put in your children, what blessing, what the Lord's put in you. And this man was really kind of, you could see he was like, his whole brain was going like that. Because you could see that he was really listening and taking it on board. And by the end of it, you could see that he'd really taken it on board, this whole business of blessing. And I was going to do a quick drama with you, the volunteer, but I'm looking at the time, so I'm not going to do that. But it was really, when we did the dramas with them about blessing and forgiveness and cutting off trauma and healing the land, these guys were just amazing how they took it all on board, and there was a lot of healings amongst them and burdens lifted. It was absolutely amazing to see the difference. And when we went out, we were told that the trip would be underlined by joy. And the joy that was released when these guys actually forgave and then were filled with blessing was absolutely amazing. It's just like the whole place erupted. On the Sunday, we went to a place called New Church. I went with Ben, just to prove I actually was there. There's me, look. And, we ministered to these people about the love of God again. And it was all about forgiveness, the love of God, blessing. Forgive, love of God, blessing, infilling the Holy Spirit, healing through that. And it was just amazing to be part of that. And this man in his C of E robes was a most amazing, humble man. He said to us that he had the opportunity of being quite high up in the church in Sudan, but he'd given it all up so that he could serve this wonderful little community and in this church. And it was just lovely. And one of the ladies, as we went round and we just blessed the people with the power of the Holy Spirit and blessed them with love. So that was a wonderful time on the Sunday. And then on the Monday, we were with the ladies. We were with them for a day. And these ladies were vulnerable ladies that had responded to the invitation. Some of the pastors and the ladies have walked 10 hours to get to this conference, which is amazing. And the cross on the floor was where the ladies would hammer. Once they'd realised that they need to forgive, they would be invited to, like we do here, you know, sometimes we've had a cross, haven't we, and we've put things onto the cross. It's the same kind of thing where we invited them to do that. And the eruption of joy, as you can see, on the left, on the right-hand side, the pictures, there's just beautiful joy on the ladies' faces. But one of the things about the ladies' conference was that I was asked to, by Val, just before Christmas, before I went out, to make things for them, like badges and things like that out of ribbon, and she invited me to do that so that there would be an exchange, beauty for ashes. So the ladies, once they've forgiven and done all of that, they came up and took some of these things, and the joy in my heart, the privilege, I just can't tell you how humbled I was, because I know when I was making these things, I knew that the ladies would be taking them. And I was just thinking, Lord, you know, there I am in my reality in December making these things. And then in my reality in January, February time, them actually taking these things and wearing them, beauty for ashes as a representation of that. And it does things to me that these ladies were able to do that exchange. Even a small token like that, there was a token of exchange going on, that they were able to release some of the things that, you know, had burdened them for so many years and were healed as well. And then the next day, on the Tuesday, we went to see the governor and we went to the prison. And I'm going to speed on because I've been talking a while now. But this is the barracks that we went to. And we only had one vehicle to get there. And Val says, right, let's get to prayer. This is Tuesday afternoon. And we needed another vehicle. And so, anyway, we prayed about it. And within an hour, there was a vehicle. I won't go into all the story, but we had a vehicle to go out. And as we were travelling down the road, that's where the entourage came. Because I was in this vehicle. There were the other vehicles in front of us, a 4x4. And we were travelling down this road, and it was like, the angels. I said to Val, because I was sat there, I said, the angels are here! The angels! Can you feel the angels? And it was like there was a spear. We were part of the spear going in to this area, and the angels were the tip of the spear, and they were making a way for us to go, and we were in the centre of the spear. You couldn't be much safer than that. And we were just being, as the entourage, you know, like you see a president going, don't you? And he's got his entourage and his outriders and that. It was just like that. And I was so excited. Rah! Can you feel it? Can you feel it? And it was just amazing. And when we arrived, these guys were standing in line. So we had to walk through them. And Val said to us, we don't know how long these guys have been standing there. They could have been waiting for several hours for us to come. Wave as you go through. So we're walking through this, through their lines, waving at them. And I thought, I feel like the Queen Mum coming through here, really. But it was just amazing. And we were able to preach to them. We were able to teach them about the love of God again and do the cross thing, and the response from the ladies, from the men, from these soldiers was absolutely amazing. And so that was the trip, really.